And welcome on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we gather as Murfreesboro Baptist Church to worship God together. We're grateful that you're here and grateful for those who are guests in our service. Thank you for coming and joining us in worship. And for those who are joining us by radio or on our live stream, we're grateful that you're part of our worship today as well and pray that it'll be a blessing to you. And we invite you to worship with us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Let me mention several things to you. First of all, our youth want to invite you to go Christmas caroling with us this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We're going to go to some of our folks who live in town because we are going to be on Chowan University golf carts. We appreciate the university providing those for us. Now, you say, it's supposed to be cold today. That's right. But those nice golf carts have those vinyl sides that they lower down on them, and that helps block some of the wind off, so maybe it won't be so bad. So hope that you'll come and join our youth in going Christmas caroling this afternoon. We have 3 carts available. If those are not enough, then we'll take some cars too. And then you can stay warm, okay? All right. Our Christmas Eve candlelight service will be at 5:30. And this will be a service of lessons, carols, and communion. And I hope that you will be here because that is a very special time of worship. Please invite others in your family, your friends, people in our community to come and share with us in that service. And we want to say a special thanks to Paula and our choir and the Middle Swamp Baptist Church choir for the wonderful cantata last Sunday afternoon. If you missed it, you really missed a blessing. And we're grateful that we were able to do that this year. We also want to say thanks to all of you for your generosity, for your gifts and donations to so many different things during this holiday season. We did Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes. We did the Angel Tree, the Fuel Assistance Program. This past week, we did 16 White Christmas Food Boxes. Many of you have also contributed to our community in other ways as well. And we thank you and appreciate your generosity and pray God's blessings on you for that generosity. One other thing that we typically collect during the holiday season, but we've had so much going on, I haven't said much about this, because this is something that you can give to throughout the year, but our CBF Global Missions offering, I'd encourage you to keep that in mind as well, because all of that goes to fund the work of our missionaries on the field. Today, the Advent poinsettia is given by Gertrude Revel in memory of her late husband, James Guy Revel, Jr., and we have enjoyed it very much throughout this Advent season. As we worship together now, we come to the lighting of our Advent wreath. As we have been doing throughout this Advent season, our choir will introduce it, then we'll share in a responsive reading and the lighting of the candles, and then a prayer. Please join me in our litany, printed in your order of worship. Advent is a time to praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. During Advent, we remember God's past faithfulness. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. During Advent, we remember God's present goodness. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. During Advent, we remember God's future promises. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This morning, we light 4 candles. The first candle reminds us that during Advent, we wait upon the promises of the Lord. The second candle reminds us to watch for God's presence with expectant eyes and anxious hearts. The third candle reminds us to prepare ourselves to receive the gift of the promised Savior. And as we light the fourth candle, we're reminded that Advent is a time to give praise for what God has done, for what God is currently doing, and for what God will bring to completion. As the light of Advent grows brighter, it reminds us that we move closer to receiving the gift of the Savior. Now please join in the refrain. We praise with hope. God in heaven, we look to you amidst a world filled with darkness. Help us to seek the light of your truth as we remember your promises and offer our praise to you. Amen. Our hymn of praise this morning is number 102, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. Number 102. Let's have the children come for the children's sermon now.
Two. Well, that's good. That means you didn't eat ahead. Simeon said, "I have seen the Savior you have given to the world. He is the light that will show God to the nations, and he will be the glory of your people." God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will live forever. Now, isn't that a great story? No matter how many times we hear it, it's just a wonderful story. It has to make you always feel happy, right?
Yeah,
it's one of my favorite stories to read. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, help us to believe like Mary, trust like Joseph, hope like shepherds, seek like wise men, praise like angels, and love like Jesus. In your Son's name, amen. Y'all excuse me one second. Oh my God. Today's Old Testament reading comes from Micah chapter 5. Okay. Now you are walled around a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of the kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace.
Today's epistle lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, cleansed once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." When he said the above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
As we come to our prayer time this morning, we have a number of names who have been shared with us this morning. We're asked to pray for Sean Watson and family. The mother passed in Wilmington. That's Freddie Bazin's friends, and we want to lift them up in our prayers. Lance Eubank, who is continuing to receive treatment. Also, Randy and Cindy Copeland, Faye Jenkins, Gary Brett, and Bonnie Jenkins, Sherry Bazin, Freddie Bazin's daughter in Wilmington. Also, the family of Richard Warren, that's TK's cousin, who passed away this morning. Austin and Ernie Evans in the death of their granddaughter, Tina. We continue to remember Sally Surface's daughter, Julianne, and also her cousin, Tammy Hester. And we especially need to remember T.W. Hill and all his family, as T.W. is very, very ill. So please remember them. So let's join together in prayer now. I'll offer our prayer, and then we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. O God, our Father, Lord of past, present, and future, as we near the completion of our Advent journey, we're eager to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Messiah you promised to send to your people Israel and for all the peoples of the world. Long before you sent him forth in the fullness of time, you were preparing the way for him. And then at just the right time in history and in your great eternal plan, you sent him as a baby born in Bethlehem, taking our humanity upon himself as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that he might redeem us and make us right with you. As we reflect on these truths in this holy season, we are truly amazed at your plan and your purpose and how you have moved to bring it to pass. And so in this season of Advent, Lord, we've been waiting and watching in anticipation, preparing our hearts to celebrate Christ's coming as a baby born in Bethlehem and watching and preparing for his return in glory. We do thank you for all you've done in Christ and for the promise of his return in glory to raise the dead and judge the world and bring your eternal kingdom in its fullness in the new creation. But we also come to present our petitions and intercessions to you, Lord, knowing that you care for us and that you hear us when we pray, knowing that you answer our prayers according to your gracious will and purpose, and knowing that that will and purpose is always best. And so, Lord, we pray for all those whom we have mentioned this morning, those we've called by name, and those who are on our hearts and minds as well. We pray, Father, for those who are grieving and ask your help for them. For we know that grief is always difficult, but that the season of the year when family is so much a focus and so important to us that it makes it doubly difficult. And so we ask your comfort and your strength. Father, we pray for those who continue to suffer because of the devastation brought by disasters at home and abroad. Lord, we hear of weather disasters and earthquakes and wildfires, and then those disasters that humans cause with mass shootings and violence in our streets and wars and other ways. And Lord, we ask your help for those who suffer because of these things. We pray, Father, for the work of your kingdom in the world and for your church throughout the world and your church here in Murfreesboro. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to be a shining light to the world around us, that as we seek to live as you call us to live, as we seek truly to follow Jesus, that others will see and that they will know that there's something different and that you will create a hunger in their heart to know what it is and an openness in their hearts and minds to receive the good news. Lord, we pray for our country and our state and our town. We pray for our civil leaders at all levels and ask your guidance and your help for them, that they would always do what is right and what is just. Lord, we pray for those in other lands who are persecuted for their faith and are oppressed because they worship and serve our Lord Jesus. Bless them and help them, Lord. We pray, Father, for our children and our young people and their parents and families, for those who teach them, those who guide them in other ways, and for our college students, and Lord, for all the students, faculty, staff, and administration at Chowan especially. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, and for those who, though they may know you, have wandered away from you, that you would draw them back into fellowship with you and into fellowship with your people and your church. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the things that we have spoken and the things that have remained unspoken this morning. Father, you know all about each one, and we lift them to you. And we lift all these prayers to you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit as one God now and forever. And so hear us, Lord, as we gather these prayers and offer them to you in the words of that prayer that he taught us to pray, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving this morning is number 148, What Child Is This? 148. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what you have done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is more than we can grasp. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. He joined us in our humanity, becoming what we were, so that we might become what he is. May our giving be inspired by his gracious generosity,
and express our gratitude in a fitting way to you for all you've done for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. And now listen to that beautiful story once again from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, or better translated, betrothed, or pledged to be married, because he was descended. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was betrothed and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we look into this most wonderful story once again this morning, we pray for your guidance and direction in our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to ponder it in our hearts, even as Mary did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a picture. This time of year, especially when we hear the Christmas story as Luke tells it, we get nostalgic. We paint a sentimental picture of the nativity in our hearts and minds. You know what I mean. We picture a stable that's more like a small wooden barn or shed that our ancestors here in America would have known. Despite the way that things were, amazingly, everything is sweetness and light. Even though the innkeeper had refused to turn and refused a room to Mary and Joseph and turn them away, we picture the animals all around, the sheep, cattle, maybe some camels, donkeys, who knows what was there. But they're all gathering around, lovingly looking on the Christ child. And soon the wise men arrive, guided by that bright star that we see shining directly over the stable, in spite of the falling snow that we often put into the picture. Makes a beautiful Christmas card, doesn't it? But is that the way it really was? Fact is, we've read a lot into the scene, and in doing so, we have sometimes sanitized it, idealized it, and romanticized it. We don't know the exact date that Jesus was born. It may or may not have been in December when the celebration of Christmas, Jesus' birth, became widespread in the church early in the 4th century. The church chose December 25th for this great festival, and this provided a Christian alternative to a pagan festival related to the winter solstice celebrated in the Greco-Roman world each year at that time. So while the pagans were celebrating the birth of the sun, S-U-N, Christians were celebrating the birth of the Son of God, S-O-N. Even if Jesus was born in December, the likelihood of snow was very limited. Bethlehem is like Murfreesboro. It doesn't get a lot of snow. Once in a while, but not a lot. And when it does, usually not in December. And that was true in ancient times as well as modern times. But Jesus was born in a stable, right? Yes, he was. But not the kind of stable we usually think of. Because we think of a wooden barn-type structure, and that's not what it was. It was a cave, a grotto. In fact, underneath the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, there is a complex of caves there. And it's a very humbling experience to go into the Church of the Nativity. There's what's called the Door of Humility that you have to stoop down to go through it. And then you go through the sanctuary and you go down stone steps into a cave that an ancient tradition says was the stable. And there, at a certain spot on the floor, there's a beautiful 14-pointed silver star that, according to that ancient tradition that goes back to about the 2nd century, says that that's the spot where Jesus was born. And it's a humbling experience to kneel down beside that spot, as Joanne and I had the opportunity to do about 10 years ago. And to think, this is where the Word became flesh. Well, we know the innkeeper turned Mary and Joseph away, right? Because there were no rooms left. Well, not to burst your bubble, but the fact is that ancient inns were not anything like modern inns and hotels, not even like the taverns and inns of a couple hundred years ago. They usually consisted of an open courtyard around a water source where the animals would stay, and then around the edge there were small stalls that people would stay in. And there might be a second story that had stairs leading up to it where if you were well off, you might could get one of those Spartan rooms that just really didn't have much in it, but at least you were a little farther away from the animals. That's how the inns were back then. And as for the innkeeper, if there was one, it was very plausible, as New Testament scholars like Raymond E. Brown and Wayne Stacy proposed, that he may actually have been trying to help Joseph and Mary have a more private place for the birth, because that inn had no privacy whatsoever. And if you read the text carefully, Mary and Joseph seem to have already been in Bethlehem for a little while when the time came for the birth. As Luke says, while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. Fact is, Luke never mentions the innkeeper. Read the story again. He never says anything about an innkeeper. But that doesn't keep the poor guy from getting a bad rap each and every December, does it? Since the shepherds were out in the field with their sheep, they wouldn't be using those caves in the village that served as stables for their sheep during the winter, so there probably weren't any sheep or goats there. There may have been some other animals, donkeys, camels, horses, cattle, those kinds of things, but the shepherds were not there because they were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And so the cave would have been a much more private place for the baby to be born. Now, granted, it was cool, it was damp, it was smelly, but at least it was private. But now the wise men, don't tell me they weren't at the manger. Well, according to the Bible, they don't show up until sometime later. Matthew tells us that Mary and Joseph were in a house in Bethlehem. And if you look at the fact that Herod had all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem killed who were 2 years old and younger, then Jesus may have been 18 months, nearly 2 years old at that point. But they did come later on. Now, as it turned out, the shepherds did end up being at the stable, even though their sheep weren't. The angel of the Lord had announced the child's birth to them, and they were here to see him. The angel told them that the sign for them would be that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, it wasn't unusual to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths because that was common practice. It not only kept the baby warm, but it kept the limbs straight and strong, which they thought were important to help, or kept them straight, which they thought were important, that was important to help the baby's limbs grow strong and straight. Well, seeing a baby wrapped that way wasn't unusual, but seeing one wrapped that way lying in a manger, that was. Because a manger was a feeding trough. A feeding trough. And there he was, lying in that manger. That feed trough cut in the soft limestone that had become a makeshift crib or cradle. But who was he? Why had angels announced his birth to the shepherds? In the words of the carol we sang a few moments ago, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping?" Maybe Mary and Joseph were wondering the same thing. Now, they knew he was special. Nothing was ordinary about his conception and birth. They'd been surrounded by strange, unusual circumstances all the way. You remember some of them, don't you? The angel Gabriel had come to Mary to announce to her that she was favored by God, that she would bear a son who would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. He would reign forever on the throne of his father David. And when Mary asked how this would be, since she was a virgin, the angel told her that she'd be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, so that her son would be called Son of God. And what was more, he told her that her older cousin Elizabeth, who was already past childbearing, well, she was carrying a baby as well. Now, Matthew, in his account of the gospel, tells us that God was dealing with Joseph as well during this time. And when he had found out that Mary was expecting, he was trying to decide what to do. Though they were not yet fully married, they were more than engaged. Betrothal was binding. It could only be broken by divorce. It was legally binding. It would last for a year. The couple didn't enjoy physical benefits of marriage till after the wedding, but in every other way, they were considered married. And since Mary was pregnant, but not by Joseph, he had a legal right to divorce her. And if he'd been of such a mind, he could have brought charges against her. And if she were convicted, she would have been stoned to death. But Matthew tells us Joseph was a just and a good man, and he was unwilling to put Mary to shame. He was thinking of divorcing her quietly. But as he was pondering what to do, God sent an angel to him as well. And that angel told him not to fear to take Mary as his wife because the child she was carrying was from the Holy Spirit. And this child would save his people from their sins. And now, of all the times for them to have to travel, they had to go to Bethlehem, about 70 or 80 miles south of Nazareth where they lived, in order to fulfill a Roman census. Since Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, and for whatever reason or reasons, he chose to bring Mary along. And sometime after they arrived, the baby was born, not in a house, but in that dark, cool, damp, smelly cave. With all these peculiar circumstances surrounding his birth, I guess one more wouldn't make that much difference, would it? Or would it? I mean, look at the birth announcement. God didn't send his angel to proclaim the birth of the Messiah to priests or to rulers or to Pharisees. He sent the angels to scraggly shepherds. in a field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now understand that despite the fact that Israel's ancestors were traditionally shepherds, and that both Moses and David had been shepherds, and that God often referred to himself as a shepherd, and that the religious leaders were often called shepherds, never mind all that, shepherds were not highly regarded in that day. One reason is that they were religious outcasts because their work prevented them from keeping all the ceremonial laws. And so they were considered rough and tough. They've sometimes had a reputation of being less than honest, a reputation that some of them deserved. And yet, it was to these shepherds that God sent the angels to announce Jesus' birth. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Could they believe their ears? They'd just been told by an angel that the promised Son of David, the promised Messiah, the Lord, had been born. The one they were looking and longing for. Could it really be that this was who the baby in the manger was? Could King David's son, the Savior of Israel, be lying there as a helpless little baby in a feed trough? Heather Elkins tells about serving one year at Christmas time as a volunteer chaplain at a maximum security prison. She thought that maybe a nativity, a live nativity, might help the inmates get into the Christmas spirit. Well, she couldn't take anything into the prison, so she had to make do with what was there. So frayed blankets became shepherd's cloaks, and drab sheets that were white only long ago draped the angels and the freshly smooth-shaven Mary. It only took a little imagination for the prison yard to become those barren hills outside of Bethlehem, and all the while the guards were keeping watch over their flocks from the towers. Only problem was, what would they use for the baby Jesus? What could they put in that cardboard box that was serving as a makeshift manger to represent the Christ child? A bundled up towel? No. A homemade doll? No. They wanted something actually to represent Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus in the manger. And so there in the corner of a prison yard, surrounded by scraggly shepherds, wrapped in their ragged reputations, as someone put it, and kings crowned with aluminum, with angels, shepherds, and wise men singing the sweetest of all Christmas carols, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Mary lifted up her child for everyone to see, a handmade crucifix. Did you hear that? A handmade crucifix. Maybe in their imprisonment, being punished for their sins, maybe those prisoners understood better than we often do that age-old story that they were acting out, understood what it really means, that Jesus is the promised Son of David, the Messiah, King of Israel, our Lord and Savior, that the baby in the manger came to be the man on the cross, dying to save us from our sins, rising in victory, and reigning in glory. And so as we celebrate Christmas this week, remember, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Amen. Lord, help us to understand more fully than what we ever have that in His birth, Jesus came to die for us and to rise for us. Bless us, Lord, in these moments of reflection and commitment and response. Draw us closer to you. May those who don't yet know you come to know you. May we who know you come to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is on the insert that you find in your bulletin. It's a song that we often hear as a solo or a duet, but this morning we want to sing it together. Mary, Did You Know? And as we sing, if there is some commitment that you're making this morning that you need to come and share, we invite you to do so. If you're giving your life to Christ, putting your faith in Him, you need to share that with others, and we invite you to do that this morning as we stand and sing, Mary, Did You Know? Imagine what it was like as Mary pondered those things. Well, we hope that you'll be here Tuesday evening on Christmas Eve at 5:30 as we come together to celebrate Jesus' birth. Please come and bring friends as you celebrate Christmas this week. I pray that it will be very special for you and for your family. I pray that you'll gain a new sense of what it meant that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray together. Father, speak to us now. And as we go from this place today, we pray that you will help us to walk faithfully with you. We pray, Father, that as we celebrate Christmas this week, that as we celebrate the birth of your Son, that you will give us a new and deeper sense of its significance. And Father, that while we will enjoy the gifts and the food and the gatherings and all the things that go along with Christmas, that we will not lose sight of that child lying in the manger who would one day die for us on the cross. So bless us now, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. And as you prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.